Okay, so we're looking at John 17. John 17 is so, so rich. If any of you have read it recently, such a wonderful piece of scripture where Jesus is just about to face his crucifixion, his arrest, and before that he prays to the Father. So it's such an incredible piece of scripture. Jesus also, this is the longest prayer that Jesus prays. Before, they've been quite short prayers that he's prayed. Of course, he prayed the Our Father, the prayer that he taught us, but that wasn't Jesus praying, that was Jesus teaching us how to pray. So this is really the heart of Jesus that we get into here in John 17, and we see what he prays. So the first question, if Jesus prayed for you personally, what do you think he would pray? And this is a real question that I'm looking for some answers to. What do you think Jesus would pray for you personally? Remembering that Jesus is always interceding for us. He's always praying for us. What do you think he would pray? A change of heart. Okay. You're not going to elaborate. Okay. Anything else? For us to grow in holiness. That's a lovely thing, isn't it? For us to grow in holiness. So many people want to pray for things and, you know, can you do this for me? But few people really desire holiness. Yeah. Okay, to trust the plan that he has for our life. Yeah, okay. Anything else? To love one another. Okay, good. To forgive? Yeah? To persevere. Okay, so these are all things. Any more? Yeah?
For us to truly be salt and light.
To be salt and light. Amen. Yeah. And to know him more and to know him better. Wonderful. I wish I should have written these all down and then I could have used them, couldn't I, if I was thinking thinking properly. Okay. Lovely. Thank you. So let's read the first part, just the verses 1 to 5 of John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And as I was saying to Ben, there's an hour's sermon all on that. There's so much in that. That's not what I'm going to concentrate on tonight, but there is so much in that. Let me just check the time. Okay, right. So, at this time, Jesus saying is the hour has come. You can feel in these words the sort of crescendo that is happening in the life of Christ when he's praying. The moment has arrived. The moment that Jesus and the Father had planned before creation was just about to take place. This incredible time when Jesus went to the cross. In verse 3, it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." I want to stop on this one for a moment because this very verse is a verse that many cults use as a way to say that Jesus is not God. There's a church in the Philippines, a huge, huge church called Iglesia Ni Cristo. Iglesia Cristo. It's huge. Everywhere you go, you will see these you'll be going through countryside and then you'll see this beautiful church, which must have cost a fortune. It looks like it's come out of fairyland. I mean, absolutely amazing churches. And they focus on the scripture to say that Jesus was saying, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. So Jesus himself was saying that God is the only true God, therefore Jesus can't be God. Now, that is really ripping scripture out of context, because just in the very next few words, Jesus, in fact, in the words before, that they know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So they rip out the fact that he's the only true God. Now, this is something very common in many cults or many religions. I'm calling them cults now, maybe that's wrong, but many religions where they are saying that Jesus is not God. What is quite scary is that the Christian church, there are some preachers, there are some pastors within the Christian church that are moving very, very heavily over to this way. And if anyone has heard of the Word of Faith movement, which is very big in America and it's spreading throughout Africa, the Word of Faith movement, yeah? Okay, it's I don't want to encourage you to look at it because it's probably just it's a distraction. But they have been teaching recently more and more on the fact that we can become gods, and then diminishing the divinity of Christ by doing that, by saying that we can become gods just like Christ. Therefore, we can speak things just like Christ spoke things, and it will happen. And it's gone even further to some of them now teaching, and some of the main people behind this movement are now teaching that Jesus didn't actually become divine until the moment the Holy Spirit came on him. See how this is such a terrible twisting of scripture. But we need to be, we need to be aware of that. And there are Christians within that movement, true Christians within that movement, that are being led astray. How do I know? Because I was one. I was one of those very Christians who was listening to this prosperity, Word of Faith teaching and believing it. Was I a true Christian? Yes. Yes, I had a very powerful, a born-again experience in a Baptist church. So I was absolutely a Christian, yet I was led away by teaching that was tickling my ears. And for many, many years, not just for a little while, for many years, from probably 1993 to 2015, Ben's just collapsed. I was following that teaching, so I am so aware of what is taught in those churches. And there are believers, there are genuine believers within that church or within that group that are starving and dying because they're not being fed the Word of God. They're being fed lies, absolute heresies. And that's going back to that hymn that we were listening to. So, I don't know when that hymn was written, but the same thing has happened, and Paul talked about it again and again, about the heresies that were being preached. We're going to come on to that a bit later when we look at some of the things that Jesus prayed for us. So, for now, let's move on. So, verse 6 says that, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now we know that Jesus was praying for the disciples, but here we can see without any question of a doubt that God has chosen us. Amen? That we have done nothing ourselves to deserve salvation. It's not through any works that we've done that God has chosen us. And it is His sustaining power that keeps us where we are. So when we know that Jesus is praying for us, one of the things He's praying is that we will be kept. We will be kept and not lost. And that's a guarantee. Many people teach nowadays that you can lose your salvation. How can that be possible when God chose you at the beginning of creation? It's impossible, isn't it? That if God has chosen you and set you aside, and He is the one that is keeping you, then it surely must be possible, impossible, that we can lose our salvation. The only thing, if someone walks away from God, is to say, well, they never knew Him. Just like Jesus says, I never knew you. And that is the danger of bad doctrine within the churches. So, moving on to verse 9. So in verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. So I just want to just think about that for a moment. So Jesus' prayer is not for the world. I don't know about you, but when I'm praying for people, I pray, I have a list of people that I pray for every morning. And what I've started to do, I've changed the way I pray. And I'm hoping Ben will put me right here if I'm doing this wrong. But when we look at this, God is not praying for everybody. Jesus is not praying for everyone. He's praying for those that God has given Him. Amen? And so when we pray, when I pray now, I'm praying God's will be done. You know, I go through the Lord's Prayer as a way of sort of directing my prayer. I pray for God's will to be done and for Him to bring those that He's chosen into my life so that I can witness to the ones that He already chose. I also pray, and this, correct me, I also pray that God will remove those from my life that are never going to come to salvation. Do you know what? I don't want to spend hours and hours of my time with people that are never going to accept Christ. For the ones that God has chosen, I would die for. I will do anything for. But I pray, Lord, remove those. I mean, if anyone can, you know, if anyone can say that sounds a bit wrong, please say so. But I'm looking to Ben. But it's, you know, God has chosen the elect. We all agree that. Yeah? We agree He has chosen the elect. So I pray that God will bring those people into my life so that I can be witnessing to those that He's chosen. That's my prayer. And Jesus here says that the prayer is not for the world, but for the ones that God chose from the beginning. We know that there's going to be disasters in the world, that things are going to continue to go wrong. We know that. We know that people are going to continue to sin. So when we direct our prayers, we need to make sure that we're praying the will of God. Your will be done. I remember when I was in China, we had quite a lot of African people within the audience, and they'd come up from Word of Faith. And so they were praying that they would pass their exams. They were praying that they would get this money so they could go and do that. And I stopped them. I said, look, you should be praying God's will. What if God's will is that you fail that exam so that you can spend another year here learning the word? You know, we need to pray God's will, not our ideas, but God's will. Amen? A smile there. Someone think, yeah, that's... But it's sometimes our prayers can be selfish and not praying for God's will in situations. What we think might be the right thing to pray is not always what God has planned. And if you're doing that, if you're praying for someone to pass their exam when that's not God's plan, you're praying directly against the will of God. Surely. Surely. So, let's move on and read verses 13 to 19. You can see how well I'm moving on here. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Okay, so in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. I'm not suggesting for one second that we should be hated by the world, but I found that when I start to really focus on doctrinal things, a lot of people from the church can really start to hate you. You know, when you insist on what the Word of God says, people are not very, very happy. I remember having one guy again in China who stood up whilst I was preaching and said, "You can't say that." Because I'd said something that went against the word of faith ideal. And he really, really got very, very angry. I can remember doing the very same thing. I remember being in a church, and I remember the preacher said that tithing was no longer applicable to New Testament. Well, anyone in the Word of Faith Church will know that tithing is probably about the biggest thing that they ever talk about, because they want your money. So tithing is the, you know, you will not be blessed unless you tithe. I can remember the anger that filled up in me. Now, I was born again. I was a true believer. But I'd been led into deception. And it really, really made me angry. So I'm not saying these people that are getting angry are not believers. I'm sure some of them are. But, you know, Jesus knew that we would be hated if we stand on the Word of God. Now look at the world today. Just as Ben was saying, that we're coming under persecution. People are starting to hate preachers who preach against abortion. That is a hateful thing, because we're going against the rights of women. Preachers who preach against the LGBT lifestyle. Well, not so much that, but who preach, you know, maybe it's more that we can't say things. I mean, me as a teacher, I have to call a he or she. You know, I have to say that this he is a she, and I can't do that because that's a lie. And the world hates you, and it's starting to hate more and more those that are actually agreeing with the Word of God. If you agree with what the Word of God says, then you are a bigot. You are, you know, a sexist. You are evil. You're just evil if you believe what this says. And so the world is going to hate us more and more. And that can be family as well. You know, for me, I've experienced that in my family, where by standing for God, people in my own family have hated me. And that's quite a powerful thing. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because we have God's word and we're not going to change. And God has given me many other friends and family in my life. Look, you know, this wonderful family that I love so much, to replace any people that have gone to one side. And, you know, if they want the devil, then that's who they have to have. So Jesus prayed that we would not be in the world. What does it mean to not be in the world? That means we don't live the same way that the world does. That we're not worldly minded. And really, as Christians, we shouldn't be worldly minded. We shouldn't be seeing things in a worldly way. It's so easy in this day and age of materialism, of, you know, newer this and newer that, to become caught up with worldly things. But Jesus prayed that we would come out of that and we wouldn't be involved with that. In verse 17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified, set apart by the Word of God. So, studying the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, believing the Word of God is so important in being separated from the world, being set apart, changing our lives. You know, if we're struggling with sin in our lives, study the Word of God. Read it and read it and read it and study it. And God will change you. You can't, you know, if you're praying and you're studying the Word of God, you can't stay too long in sin. It's going to get you out, because it's just going to find you out. And you will be convicted by the Word of God. So the word is very important. Hebrews 10:14 is, for by the one sin offering, he has forever made perfect, so we're perfect in the eyes of God, those who are being sanctified. So we are being sanctified through the word of God. We're being changed through the word of God. So we should really love the Word. And this is where, if I take you back to that guy who stood up in the sermon and stopped me, and I said, I started quoting Scripture. I said, but the Scriptures, I don't want to hear your Scripture, he said to me. I don't want to hear your Scripture. And that's not the first time I've had someone else say that to me. I don't want to hear the Scripture. I don't want to know what the Scripture says on that. These are Christians. I don't want to know what the Scripture said. And, you know, I shouldn't condemn it, because I've been in that same place. You know, when you're sinning, you don't want to know what the Scripture says about your sin, do you? You don't want to know what the Scripture says about your sin. Yeah, we'll skip past that bit. Miss that bit out and we'll go on. Get some Tippex and get rid of that bit. We don't like the scriptures that challenge us. And what we need to do is we need to accept the Word of God as it is. Sometimes, you know, there's some areas, some scripture that needs some, we need Ben to help us through with, because it needs some understanding. But generally, it's very plain to see. Generally, it's very plain to see, and we can see what the Word of God is saying to us in different situations. So my question, do you love being disciplined by the Word of God? Do you love being disciplined by the Word of God? I know I wouldn't have loved that at all. But I do now. I do now. I love it when God brings me into line. Because we want to be holy. You know, do you pray that every morning? God, change me, make me holy. That's why the Lord's Prayer is so lovely, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer, you can pray that every morning, every day you can pray the Lord's Prayer. And you are, if you mean it, you know, you're asking God to lead you and keep you away from temptation. Aren't you? Deliver us from temptation, from sin. And so we're asking God to make us holy when we pray that prayer. And God will, trust me. If you pray it and you really mean it, God will continue that work in your life. The trouble is then he gets even a bigger microscope out and he focuses down. Oh, well, just when you think you've defeated something, then the microscope comes out even more. But that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be like Jesus. We want to walk a holy life. We know we're never going to achieve it. And we're going to make mistakes, and God loves us, and he forgives us, and he sets us right. But that's what we desire in our hearts. If you really love God, even Jesus used the Word of God against the devil, didn't he? He said, it is written. So the Word of God is powerful against temptation, against sin. So quickly, we'll move on to the last passage. So 20, from verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and me, you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I may myself may be in them. So, there's a lot in this passage about us being one. And there I was criticizing other preachers, wasn't I? Criticizing the Word of God when Jesus prayed that we would be one. Funnily enough, there's a group called the New Apostolic Reformation, who are focusing on this scripture to trying to bring all the churches together. All of the churches together. So is that what Jesus is saying here? Is he saying that really we should bury our differences with the Catholic Church, with maybe even the Mormons? Let's go for it. Because they are. They're talking with the Mormons and So is that what Jesus is saying here? That we should all be one so the world will know that Jesus and the Father are one? Well, I would suggest that's not what he's saying. If you look at Jeremiah 32, I don't know if you want to turn over to Jeremiah 32, verse 39 and 40. Says, I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. And in 42, I will inspire them to fear me, so they will never turn away. So the singleness of heart is one that is one with all true believers. It's not talking about the church as in religion. Here, Jesus is talking about all true believers. And there are believers in some of these different churches. And it's those that we are at one with. Our hearts are at one with those. But it doesn't mean we're at one with all denominations, all churches. We're at one with all believers. Many churches today cater for democracy and entertainment. But there's many true Christians that are starving in those churches. And those ones are the ones that are our brothers and sisters. So Jesus' prayer didn't fail, because you might look at the church and see such, you know, people say, ah, oh, yeah, but there's this and there's this and there's this, all these different denominations, all these different churches. So the church isn't one. But the body of Christ is one. You know that feeling when you meet someone who is a real believer? You might go on holiday, or you might go to a different church, and you meet someone there who you know is a real believer. And there is that oneness of spirit. We're so lucky in this church that the teaching is very sound. The teaching is doctrinal. It's sound doctrine. And we should really thank God for the leaders of this church. And we should pray for them regularly. I do. And I hope you all do pray for the leaders of the church. But we are so lucky. We need to realize how blessed we are. Lucky? I shouldn't say lucky, should I? How blessed we are to be in a church which teaches the Word of God. Because there are many that don't teach the Word of God. So we know that Jesus said in the end times, he said, allow the tares to grow up with the wheat. He said that they will separate the sheep from the goats. So Jesus knew that even within churches, there would be tares, there would be goats. But what is more scary, that there are many people in some of these churches that believe they're Christian. They believe they're going to heaven. But they're going on a false doctrine. They probably come up one day and prayed a quick prayer before they went off and had KFC. And that is not salvation. That is not the gospel message. Many people, I mean, honestly, I could actually get quite emotional. Many people in these churches believe that they are going to heaven. They believe that they are true Christians because they once prayed a prayer. They once came forward, they prayed a prayer, and now they're looking for prosperity, and they're carrying on because they want all the things that God's going to give them. When that's not what the scripture says, that's not what the Bible says. And the fruit of repentance should be obvious in our lives. We are so blessed that we have a church that teaches the Word of God. So let's close. Oh, wrong way. I've got it upside down. There we go. So Jesus is praying for us. Protection. Verse 11, protection from the world so that we may be one. That we would be in the world, but not of the world, not worldly minded. You know, if you're still stuck in being worldly minded, really, we need to break out of that. We need to come out of it. We need to live for Christ, not for our own comfort or our own selves. I always remember the film. Always remember it. Absolutely remember it. I've forgotten what the name of the film is, but yeah. About the guy, the German who got all the Jews. Schindler's List. Right at the end of Schindler's List, he looked at his car and he burst into tears, just like I'm about to. He burst into tears because he thought about all the people he could have rescued with the money if he'd sold that car. Now, are we willing to burst into tears for the time that we've spent doing things that are not God's work? For the time we've spent money on things that are not glorifying God? We are not to be of this world. We don't belong to this world. Our focus should be Christ. Corinthians says that the only thing that will remain when we stand before God, the only thing that will remain will be the things that we've done for Christ. Nothing. It doesn't matter if you were played for England or, you know, it doesn't matter what job you had. It doesn't matter how successful you are. The only thing that matters is what you do for Christ. Now think about that. What do we do? What do we spend our time doing? The only thing that matters is what we do for Christ. I've digressed, haven't I? So verse 17, sanctified by the word. Love the word of God. Love it. Because this is what we're being sanctified by. Love the discipline. Love it when you think, oh my goodness, I need to change. Love the word of God. This is what Jesus prayed for us. This was Jesus' prayer. This was our Lord's prayer for us. Before he went to the cross, he prayed these things for us. Are we honoring his prayer? Verse 24, that we would be with Jesus. Amen. We're going to be, because he's praying for that. And he won't lose us. And the love of the Father has for the Son will be in us. Do we have that love in us? That's a whole nother sermon.
Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, God the Son from all eternity, who has so much divine glory. He perfectly reflects you, he's the splendor of you, our Father. And we praise you that even while he was preparing to go to the cross, he prayed for us. Lord, we pray that we will be diligent readers and students of your word, that we would be sanctified by that word in the power of the Spirit, that we would not be of the world, even though we're in it, and that our unity with all true believers would be something that proves to others that you, Lord Jesus, were sent, that you are our Savior. So we pray that you will sanctify us, unify us, and make us distinctive and full of love. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.